We continue reading in God's Word this morning from Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, we'll begin reading at verse 16 through verse 24 as we continue our series in Acts. Acts 16, 16 through 24. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. When her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. As far as the reading of God's holy, infallible, and precious word. Congregation, this week, this past week, was a very special week at camp. It was a memorable week as we considered with our young people, the theme, the battle for your soul. Each message seemed to build on each other. The questions were deep and searching, coming from the young people as they wrestled with their own life circumstances and the messages that they heard. It was an encouraging week. The presence of the Lord, we believe, was clearly felt and seen. One of the key themes of the camp was considering the enemy as he puts our young people in his crosshairs, as he targets them, as he wants them and tries to keep them from believing in Christ, or tries to discredit the faith of those who do believe in Christ. We learned that he's a powerful enemy, but not an omnipotent enemy. He has many strategies, but the cross is the focal point of his defeat, the fulfillment of the promise that his head would be crushed once and for all. Another major theme alongside the consideration of the enemy was the consideration of Christ as the captain of his people. As the captain who stands with drawn sword and demands a verdict on whose side our young people were on. He is the armor of every believer. He's present at all times, even during times of the heaviest conflict and hardship. Well, in God's kind providence, these themes, they all come together again. In the passage that we read this morning, as we continue our series on Acts. In the passage we read, we see in real time an example of the battle for a young girl's soul. It's not only the battle for a young girl's soul, it's the battle for every soul here this morning. Satan wants you this morning. Satan wants you not to believe the gospel. He wants to bring you as close to Christ as possible, but not come and close with Christ. He wants to cast doubt and fear into the hearts of believers and discredit your faith and destroy your witness. But in this battle, there are three key things that we need to consider as we see it in our passage this morning. First of all, the devil's possession. Secondly, the gospel's power. And thirdly, the world's persecution. So in a sense, this message not only repeats some of the themes, but continues to build on what you heard, young people, this week at camp. As the Apostle Paul continues his ministry in Philippi, we see evidence of the Lord's work and the success of the gospel. And we need to remember that this is not Paul's success. Paul is an instrument in the hands of the Redeemer as he goes into this city, the frontiers of darkness, where the gospel has never reached before. And we see success, evidence of Christ's success, evidence of the gospel's success, of the Word of God. Christ will continue to grow His Word and His kingdom in spite of opposition against Him. We saw in the life of Lydia, didn't we, how the Lord comes and sovereignly works in her life, opens her heart to receive the Word. She's baptized and immediately begins to evidence the fruits of her new life in Christ Jesus. And now we see it again in the life of this young woman. There is the sad reality that she is in the grip, the cruel grip of the devil. She is the devil's possession. Verse 16 describes her quite clearly as a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination. Her life is lived in bondage to Satan and her earthly masters. She's controlled by this spirit of divination. Literally, this could be translated a spirit of the python. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, the python here refers to the legendary snake in Greek mythology that guarded the oracle at Delphi, a temple. And this python, this mythical creature, was slain by the Greek god Apollos. And it was said that the priestess at Delphi was able to tell the future. And those who were able to do so after her were said to possess the spirit of the python, the spirit of divination. Obviously, still an evil spirit, not just a mythical thing that's happening in as the gospel comes against the kingdom of darkness. This was a real thing. This girl was possessed with an evil spirit. Not simply the spirit of the python, but the spirit of the devil, an evil spirit. An evil spirit akin to those that Jesus faced in his earthly ministry. You recall the man that was possessed with legion. You recall the father who came to Jesus seeking to have his son released from the evil spirit that cast him into the fire. Wherever the gospel goes forth, the kingdom of darkness is busy opposing the advance and success of the gospel. That was true in Jesus' earthly ministry. That was true of Paul's missionary journeys as he entered these areas of darkness, of spiritual darkness. You can read it in missionary stories of today where there's this palpable, this almost sense of feeling the powers of darkness and of evil that come against the messengers of Christ and oppose the kingdom of Christ with ferocity and deception at every turn. What is the principle that we need to learn from this young damsel being possessed by the devil? It's the principle of watchfulness, isn't it? This is what the Apostle Peter counseled his readers and counsels us as well this morning. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He cannot stand the success of the gospel. On the frontiers of darkness and in the church, the devil will come and try to take possession of that which does not belong to him. Be sober. Be vigilant. He's seeking whom he may devour. He's seeking whom he can make his own possession. It's a sobering word, but an encouraging word at the same time. As the word of God warns us to be on alert. And as this young woman is the devil's possession, she lives by the devil's wisdom. She habitually follows Paul and his companions as they make their way to prayer at the riverside, where they initially met Lydia and her companions praying there. The devil's wisdom. Maybe this is attributing too much to the devil to say that he is wise. He's crafty, he's subtle, and he's sly. But it's the devil's tactic to hinder prayer. Young people, you heard this week that prayer is one of the chief means of encouragement for the Christian soldier from Ephesians 6. If the devil can discourage this work of prayer, he will seek to undermine it in any way that he can. And so he sends this young girl to follow Paul to the prayer meeting in an attempt to not only discredit the gospel, but demoralize Paul and his companions in their prayer. She lives by the devil's wisdom. She's manipulated by the devil's craftiness and tactics. But beloved, could it be that we wrestle with this aspect of prayer in our church life, in our individual lives, because we fall prey to the devil's tactics in this area? Could it be that he has blinded us to the need to pray for one another, especially in today's culture where we need every form of Christian encouragement that we can possibly get? Young people, you heard this week that even the desire to pray is a sign of life. It's a sign of a Christian believer, of a believer's identity in Christ Jesus. Don't thwart that desire. Don't let Satan dampen that desire, but foster that desire. Let it grow into fervent prayer so that Satan will not hinder you in praying for yourself and for others. The challenges of prayer meetings and praying for true spiritual life and vitality in the church, is that symptomatic, beloved, of our lack of desire to pray? Is it symptomatic of falling prey to the devil's tactics to prevent us, to demoralize us, so that we do not encourage one another? You see, the devil will persuade us that anything is more important or valuable than prayer. Well, this passage is instructive for us this morning because it teaches us the value that Satan puts on prayer. If he can hinder it, he can demoralize you and me. He can weaken us. Read the bulletin when you get home. The poem by William Cowper. It's a beautiful poem highlighting the effectiveness and the power of prayer. Even the weakest saint on his knees, the devil will not tolerate. The prayer of the saints is the weapon that tears at the kingdom of darkness and strengthens the relationship between Christ and his saints. Let's not fall prey, beloved, to the tactic of the devil to prevent us from praying together. Whether it's by few or by many, let us come together. Let us seek the throne of King Jesus. This young girl lives by the devil's wisdom, but her masters are moved by the devil's wealth. They exploit this young lady to make money, and a lot of money. Verse 16, this reality is captured, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The devil uses his dark arts to promise wealth and in this process to chain this young girl in darkness and bondage. Sad history emphasizes that this is wealth gotten by vanity, as Proverbs 13:11 puts it. The devil chains this young woman in double bondage. His own desire to halt the advance of the kingdom of Christ, and the desire of these men to make evil or to make money because the evil spirit inhabits her, and she can bring them money because of her fortune telling. We need to understand that this is a scene of exploitation and pure evil. Nothing less. And there's a double application that flows from this scene. First, it is a warning that wealth needs to be gained through legitimate enterprise, not exploitation. Maybe I'm preaching to the choir here, but it's a reminder of the culture in which we live. That our wealth needs to be gained through legitimate callings that God has called us to. Not through exploiting the weak and the frail and the vulnerable. The second application is this. Satan knows the weaknesses of our hearts, as demonstrated by these masters. These masters are also possessed, in a sense, by the devil. Not in the same sense as this young girl, but they also live according to the devil's promise. They're listening to the devil's words. You exploit this girl, you'll make money, you'll make a lot of money. Isn't that the principle, the tactic of the devil? If you do this, I'll promise you this. Beloved, whose voice are we listening to this morning? Are we listening to the devil's promise of pleasure, of power, of wealth? Is he manipulating our lives, or are we listening to the voice of Christ that calls us to be formed into his image? Satan knows our weakness. He will exploit them if he can. But we must give him no quarter, but take these weaknesses to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom there is perfect strength to crucify these evil desires of the flesh that are our weaknesses. Let us not heed the devil's promise. Whenever temptation confronts us, whether it's wealth or physical pleasure, or power, whatever the temptation presents to us. And so we see the devil at work in his wisdom, in his promise. We also see this young girl speak the devil's words. Verse 17, we read, "The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation.'" She's speaking truth, isn't she? That's exactly what Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy are all about. They are the servants of the Most High God. They are showing the way of salvation to the people of Philippi. They are doing the good work of the gospel. But here Satan comes and he uses the truth of the gospel and he twists it. He uses it for evil ends. Commentators helpfully point out that the entire tenor of these words is to get the surrounding population of Philippi to believe that Paul's work and message is not as exclusive as he makes it out to be. What the devil wants is for the people of Philippi to associate the gospel message as just another one of those magical or occult practices of the day. The devil tries to flatten the power of the gospel, tries to flatten the exclusivity of Jesus and his claims upon the people of Philippi. Gordon Keddy comments in his commentary. He says, Satan was trying to wrestle the initiative from God's messengers by hijacking their message, presenting it in a foreign context which made it just another weird and wonderful phenomenon of the day. Isn't this what Satan always does with the truth? If he can't get you to believe an outright lie, he'll come and he'll subtly take the truth, cast doubt on it, or reduce it to something else. He's the master of deception, and he masquerades here as an angel of light as he takes possession of this young girl and manipulates her and uses her to achieve his own ends. Beloved, to be in the devil's possession is grievous. It's bondage. It's deadly. Some of you are in this state this morning still. You say, well, I'm not possessed by a spirit of divination. How can I be the devil's possession? Well, at camp we heard that there is no neutral ground in this battle for your soul. There was no neutral ground in the life of this young lady, this damsel who was possessed by the evil spirit. You either belong to the kingdom of light or you belong to the kingdom of darkness. There is no middle ground. There is no middle way. That's the reality that the gospel presents us with this morning. You are for Christ or you are against Christ. You are listening to the voice of Christ and being shaped into his image. Or you are in the clutches of the devil, being used to destroy and discredit the gospel. This passage warns you about what life in the devil's possession looks like. You're being taken advantage of. You're being taken advantage of, being used to hinder the success of the gospel in your own heart, as long as you're believing the lie and the promise of the devil that the Christian life is a burden and it's hard. You're hindering the success of the gospel in others' hearts as you're sitting in the pew refusing to believe. If you're a father or mother who doesn't believe in Christ, think of the witness that you're passing along to your children. You're hindering the gospel in their hearts as well. Unwittingly, unknowingly, you're being a tool in the devil's hand to prevent your children and yourself from believing. Young people, when you give in to the devil's suggestions and do his bidding, knowing that it is wrong, it increases the insanity of unbelief. Whose side are you on this morning? Will you live under the manipulation of the evil one? Be subject to his power, to his tactics, to his lies? Or will you come under the yoke of Christ, which is easy and his burden is light? There are no three ways. There's only two camps in this battle. The kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of light. But if this was all that there was to this story, we'd go home discouraged. We also see not only the devil's possession and his craftiness, his wiliness, we see the power of the gospel. Contrasted with this girl and in the possession of the devil is the power of the gospel evidenced in the ministry of Paul to this young girl. There are three things that demonstrate that power this morning. The first is Paul's compassion for this young girl. In verse 18 we read, "And this did she many days, but Paul being grieved..." Paul heard this woman, young woman crying out incessantly, this message, this truth. But he knew, he was aware of Satan's devices. He knew what the devil was up to. He knew what this young girl was doing. He knew what she was possessed with. He had this spirit of discernment. He was grieved. He saw her under the influence of the devil and he was grieved. He recognized the powers of the prince of darkness and he was grieved. He recognized the manipulation and exploitation of her masters and he was grieved. The word translated here can mean annoyed or aggravated. But it's more than just annoyance, isn't it? Paul was aggravated at the influence of darkness in this place. He was annoyed at the influence of the devil in this young woman's life. He knew that the battle was not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers, as he writes himself in Ephesians 6. And so his spirit is aggravated, is grieved, as he sees the powers of darkness at work. But it's a grief that moves him to act with compassion and change the situation around for this young woman. Beloved, let me ask you this question. Does it grieve you when you see young people under the influence of the devil, the triple-headed enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil? Does it move you to compassion, to speak with them, to challenge them in the way they're living, in the way they're thinking, in the way they're speaking? That ought to be our response as parents, as leaders of the church. It grieved me this week to see some young people trapped, seemingly hopeless. In darkness and deception, are we bringing the name of Jesus to those who are lost in darkness, not just young people? As we look at our community, as we look at our nation, is our spirit aggravated? Is it grieved at the influence of the devil? Or will we join in with that, the hatred and the vitriol that's spewed from every side? Scripture is teaching us that the Christian response, a believer's response to the evidence of darkness, is one of grief and aggravation, but also compassion, to speak the name of Jesus. And when we speak the name of Jesus, it's not done in the sense of exorcising the demons from people, like Paul did here. But it is in the sense of directing such a person, whether young or old, blinded by sin and the devil, to the cross of Jesus Christ, where life is to be found. In essence, that's what Paul is doing with this young woman. As he's moved with aggravation at the powers of darkness, he's moved with compassion, gospel compassion for this young woman, seeing her plight, gripped in darkness. And he speaks the gospel command. In verse 18, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. It's a long time ago, but we've seen the power of the name of Jesus throughout the book of Acts. Here again, it comes to the foreground. The name of Jesus is central. The evil spirit was confronted with the person and power and authority of Christ as Paul spoke the command to come out. As Paul spoke, it was as if it was the very voice of Christ. Paul was the messenger. We heard this at camp as well, didn't you, young people? It's only the voice of Christ that's going to make a difference in your life. Only the powerful, life-giving name and voice of Jesus will make a difference in those who are caught in the web of darkness and sin this morning. It is this voice that we are hearing, not my voice. It's the voice of the gospel from the Word of God. It's the voice that calls you from the world, come out of her, my people. That bids you leave your sin, your pride, your focus on self, and bow before Christ and confess that He is Savior and Lord. Don't use the excuse that you can't. That you can't come to Christ. Of course you can't. And you won't. But Christ's command bears with it the glorious power of breaking free from sin and darkness. It's His voice that called Lazarus from the grave. Lazarus, come forth. And as Christ spoke, there was that principle of life that came into the body of Lazarus and drew him forth from the grave. That's the principle when Christ speaks the gospel as well. He speaks and life takes hold of a dead soul and raises them to life. That's what we see happening here. Paul speaks. In the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of her. The evil spirit flees. The mention of the name of Jesus, he came out in that same hour, and we see gospel cleansing at work. This cleansing was not mere exorcism of an evil spirit and left the girl empty. No, when the name of Jesus confronts the devil and breathes life into a person, as the spirit leaves, this evil spirit, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells this young woman. It was not mere external change, but internal change of heart. There was a switch of allegiances that was happening here. Jesus would not bid the devil flee and leave the heart neutral. He takes possession. You see, when we engage only in external cleansing, that's when the heart is left empty and there's nothing there. It's what Jesus spoke of in Matthew 12, verse 43 and 45 through 45. The Pharisees were trying to reform their lives through external acts. And Jesus confronted them and he said, all you're doing is leaving your heart open, garnished, ready for the devil to come back with his companions and make your state worse than before. But that's not what's happening here. The power of the gospel brings complete transformation and life change. There's no neutral ground as if her soul is up for grabs. No, when Christ faces the devil, he will win the battle for your heart. The battle is His. Here is encouragement this morning, my friend, to heed the voice of Christ again. His word is effective. He speaks and the devil flees. Satan must retreat and hand over his territory to Christ. He is a defeated enemy. His head was crushed in the cross. The work of Christ. You need not fear that your heart will remain in this no man's land between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. When Christ draws you into His kingdom, you are His, once and for all and eternally. No more going back to the kingdom of darkness. The gospel has the power to make you a new creature. Emphasizes the need to be born again. The work that Christ does. Don't delay, but bow the knee before King Jesus this morning, who is the power over the devil, who made a show of the devil openly, triumphing over him in the cross, as Colossians 2:15 tells us. But this doesn't go unnoticed, does it? We see the world rising up in the persecution of Paul and Silas. We see here that the world will persecute those who faithfully bring the gospel. The gospel as the agent for true and lasting transformation of heart and mind and life. That's what we see in these last verses. The world becomes outraged by what they have witnessed. For three reasons. First, they are motivated by financial loss, as we read in verse 19. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and to the rulers. There's an interesting play on words here in verses 18 and 19 that Luke records to show the irony of this financial loss. In verse 18, we read that the Spirit came out of the young girl the same hour. He left her the same hour. Verse 19, when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, the hope of their gains had left them, same word in Greek, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace. This tells us that these men were clearly motivated by the devil's money, by the devil's promise. Proverbs 13:11 is appropriate here again. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. That's the principle operating here. Indeed, the power of the gospel enriches the life of this poor young woman trapped in the bondage of the devil. You get the irony here. She's enriched by Christ. As the Spirit leaves her and Christ's Spirit comes in. And there's these men who were wealthy and growing fat, as it were, on this young lady's evil spirit, and the hope of their gain left them. And they're impoverished as the gospel comes and changes this young girl's life. There's irony here. But we should not lose this sense of God's justice at work in the life of this young lady. And these masters. He will not allow the weak to be exploited. This was what God had said in the Old Testament already, Micah 6:8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. In the church today, there's a great debate about social justice. How can the church help those who are marginalized and poor? And oppressed? How can the church undo the effects of racism in our culture, in our nation, in the church itself? These are important questions. Vital questions. But here we see that the faithful preaching of the gospel has this divine effect of justice. And the danger is that when we're asking these questions about social justice, that we lose sight of the power of the gospel to effect real and lasting change in the hearts and lives of people. Divine justice is displayed in the message of the cross. As Paul preaches the gospel, and it brings change in the life of this young woman, we see that God takes care of the rest as well. It's through the means of Paul and his preaching. And we don't know what happened to this young woman afterwards, if Paul or Lydia took her in. We don't know. That's conjecture. But we trust that the church would come around her and help her and care for her needs. But this divine justice does not sit well with these men, and they drag Paul and Silas into the public square. Today, if that was us, we'd be dragged into Rosa Park Circle downtown, the center of the city. They dragged these men here motivated by a sense of financial loss and probably also combined with that their own social standing. And so they bring Paul and Silas and put them on trial before the entire city. Secondly, they're motivated by spiritual opposition of their own hearts. They heard the gospel, they saw its effects, and rather than fearing God, they hardened in their opposition. That's the other side of the sobering reality of the gospel. As the battle rages for the soul of this young woman, Christ emerges victorious, and these men are enraged. The gospel aggravates their own hearts. These men accuse Paul and Silas of being Jews. And if you recall the previous messages, as Paul comes to Philippi, he doesn't find a Jewish synagogue there because the Jewish population was so small. Probably due to an anti-Jewish sentiment in the city of Philippi. And so the accusation of being Jews carried weight before the magistrate. They accused Paul and Silas of teaching customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe being Romans. The Christian gospel does not appeal to their Roman sensibilities of freedom and culture and debauchery and sinful living. The Christian gospel doesn't appeal to modern sensibilities either, does it? Whenever the gospel and the claims of Christ confront sin, especially the sins we tolerate, our natural tendency is to have this reaction. Within the church, we might say, well, the gospel is good, but it doesn't quite fit with what I want in this moment. You see, that's happening at the level of our hearts. That's part of the battle for our souls this morning, whether we're young or old. When the gospel confronts the sins we tolerate, we don't want the gospel to come and deal with those sins in faithfulness. We respond like these men. It doesn't fit our lives at this moment, but we're reminded, aren't we, that there ought to be full surrender to Christ. Some of you live contentedly on actuality. You express the same opposition to the gospel as these men. You're saying that you have your life well-rounded. The gospel doesn't fit. Christ is a Savior that doesn't quite fit. You can handle life on your own. Thank you very much. It's interesting, isn't it, that this is another ploy of the devil. If he can't hinder the gospel through misapplying the truth, then he'll come at you from another direction and openly oppose the truth of the gospel. He wants you to believe the lie this morning that the gospel doesn't fit your heart and your situation and your sin. But the reality is so very different, my friend. The gospel does fit. It fits the worst of sinners this morning. Because Christ fits the worst heart this morning. The gospel calls you to full surrender. Are you surrendering? Will you bow the knee to Jesus? Or will you demonstrate opposition like these men? Believers need this message too this morning. To continue the warfare against sin unabated. The battle for your soul doesn't just happen prior to grace or upon grace. But the battle happens because of grace too, doesn't it? The warfare that Paul outlines in Romans 7, Ephesians 6. When a believer enters into the kingdom, we say to them, welcome to the battle. And so we need to be reminded we are constantly in opposition to the kingdom of darkness. Our own sinful hearts and the world. Believer, what do you need to surrender to Christ this morning? These men are motivated because of their financial loss. They're motivated because of their spiritual opposition to the gospel. It's interesting to note that they're also moved by irrational fear. As you analyze their actions in the last verses 22 to 24, the magistrates, they leave off any sense of justice because Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, and if they had said anything, they would have been drowned out in the crowd's voice. But actually, because they are Roman citizens, they should have been spared from being flogged and beaten and whipped. There's no trial. 22, the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. They tore the clothes off Paul and Silas and beat them and whipped them. They feared the crowd. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Another evidence of fear, giving special instruction to the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison for the worst prisoners imaginable and put their feet in the wooden stocks. There's this irrational fear at the power of the gospel. That's what we need to remember when we encounter those who come against us. It's not that they just dislike the gospel. They fear the power of the gospel because they recognize something in the gospel that's going to throw their lives upside down. That's what we need to understand. That's what they're afraid of. They're afraid of Christ. And they persecute out of irrational fear. This is the pattern that Jesus identified in John 15:20. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. They feared Christ. They feared what he would do with the crowds. They feared what the apostles would do in the beginning of Acts as they preached. And there were marvelous fruits of conversion as Paul and or Peter and John stood before the Sanhedrin. What was Gamaliel's response? If this be of God, it will prosper. If not, it will just be relegated to the dustbin of history as another failed attempt. There was fear there. There's fear now. But the cost is high, isn't it, for believing and living and teaching the gospel. Young people, what will you do now? After camp this week. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet with this kind of opposition? Are you ready to pay the price of serving Christ? Paul and Silas faithfully preach the gospel and paid the heavy price of persecution and blood and imprisonment. Are you ready to pay that price? It's still relatively easy to just slip away in our culture and go on unnoticed. If we are living in the power of the gospel and we're confronting people with the power of Christ to save and transform their lives, opposition will come. Even if you seem hidden to the world, God sees you. God knows you. And so the battle is not just for this young woman's soul, it is for every soul. It is for your soul, it is for my soul. Will we count the cost? Will we take up our cross, denying ourselves, and follow Christ in this battle? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank thee for thy word, for the lessons contained in it. Not just for the lessons, but for the divine power that comes with thy word. And Lord, we pray that that power would transform hearts and lives this morning for those who are yet in the devil's possession. The power of the gospel would transform those who are already in thy possession, strengthening us and equipping us for this battle in the face of persecution. Lord, help us to be lights, to be salts, to aggravate, in a sense, the hearts of the unbelieving around us, by the way we live and by the way we speak. Lord, triumph over darkness in our lives, in our midst. in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our city, in our county, in our state, in this nation, and around the world. Give us an eye to the future when darkness will give way to the light of God in heaven, where Satan will be forever cast to the lake of fire along with his angels and those who have served him in this life. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt bless this message then to our hearts. Bless our time with family in this day, that we would meditate on what we've heard. We pray for Pastor Urban this evening as he ministers to us. Lord, use him in our midst as well. Hear us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.